Welcome to the GBC Sermon Podcast, a weekly podcast from Gamia Baptist Church in Sydney, Australia. I'm Mark Rader, senior pastor here at GBC, and I pray that your heart is open to hear and to take up the invitation I believe the Holy Spirit is extending to us all. This week, we continue our new series entitled The Church Reimagined, in which I want to explore where I believe God is inviting us as a community of faith to reflect on what it means to be the church. In particular, what and who is at the center of a discipling community.
Today's Bible verse comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I pass on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me is not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I nor they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. May the Lord speak to us through his word.
Beginning about halfway through last year, I began to purposefully read in the area of discipleship. It was one of our strategic priorities as a community of faith, and one of our goals out of that was to develop a relational and flexible pathway of discipleship, which sounds simple enough. I mean, we talk about discipleship all the time, don't we? As if we know what we're talking about. But as I began to think about it, I realized that the term was so ambiguous, so big, so complex, that I needed some help to kind of sort out what I believed and understood about discipleship. And so, because this is how I go about learning, I began to read. And one of the books that I read was a book entitled Discipleship That Fits by Bobby Harrington and Alex Absalom. And I've included the reference in the notes section if you'd care to read it yourself. It was a really helpful book. They had some really good things to say about discipleship and discipleship questions, but their primary emphasis is that discipleship is primarily relational. Their emphasis throughout the book is on five different relational contexts that God uses to shape us as followers of Jesus. Everything from the divine relationship, just our relationship with God, to what they call the transparent relationship with two or three others, to the personal relationship context of maybe a life group, the social context of the connect group size, 20 to 70 people, and then the public context where we're in a large gathering. And they just talk about how each of these different contexts provide a different opportunity in our discipleship. So really, really helpful to get thinking about what we do with our Sunday services and how we shape our life groups and all of those sorts of things. But at the very beginning of the book, they introduced something that really caught my attention and really captured my imagination. And they use the language of sets, not in a mathematical sense, but in a sociological sense. And they argue that the church functions as a discipling community most effectively when they function as what they called a centered set. A centered set or a centered group of people is where a particular idea or a person or a mission or a goal is at the center of that group. And that central idea, that central mission, that central goal provides direction, it provides cohesion, and it provides structure. Right? So it gives you a place that you're going as a group of people. It allows you to create structures and systems and processes and ministries and groupings that allow you to get where you're hoping to get. And it provides cohesion in your relationships. It says where you're going, it says who you're going with, and it says about how you're going to get there. And they suggest that if we are a centered group of people, a centered set, that we function more effectively as a discipling community than if we are either a bounded set or a fuzzy set. A bounded set is one where the emphasis is on the boundaries, and the emphasis and focus is on what it means for you to come from the outside to the inside. So a classic boundary in a church context might be conversion, that once you are converted, you have passed from being an outsider to being an insider. But once you're inside, they argue, there's no real emphasis on moving anywhere else. You've already done the major move into the group, and now that you're part of the group, there's no real need for additional discipleship. On the other extreme is what they call a fuzzy set, which is super relational and super casual, but with not a lot of direction because the emphasis is on the relationships. So much so that we don't actually have the capacity to agree on a particular direction. So in that one, we have great cohesiveness, but no direction and no real structure. We know who we're doing life with, but we don't know where we're going and we don't know exactly how we're going to get there. And so they argue that this centered community is the most effective discipling community. I hope you see why that's kind of captured my imagination. But it does beg the question then, if we are going to be a discipling community, as I talked about last week, and we want to be centered, then what's the center of our community of faith? And that sounds like a classic Sunday school question, doesn't it? I mean, what else are we going to say? It's surely Jesus who's at the center of our community of faith, right? Like, what else could it possibly be if we are following after Jesus? And that's certainly true. When you read through the gospel accounts, you find that the earliest communities of faith were centered around the person and ministry and mission of Jesus. One of the fascinating sub-themes in Mark's gospel is actually this idea of insiders and outsiders. And what's interesting in Mark's account of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is not only who's in and who's out, but also to note that it's possible to start outside and then move inside, or to start inside and move outside. For Jesus, in Mark's account, there's the center of Jesus rather than a boundary of faith, per se. And so we find that people who normally, if we were focusing on boundaries, would be outsiders, tax collectors, sinners, Roman centurions, right? They would definitely be outside. And if it were a fuzzy set, they'd definitely be outside as well, because they probably wouldn't have the relational cohesion to kind of make it with any of the disciples. Instead, we have a centered set where anyone who is traveling towards Jesus, anyone who is following after Jesus, can be part of that group. And we find that people who we might expect to be there aren't. We also see the movement. So you might remember the story of the young man who comes to Jesus and asks him the critical question. He's the first person in Mark's account to actually ask the most important question, which is this: how do I inherit eternal life? And Jesus asks him, well, you need to obey the law. And the young man says, I have. And you think, there's an example of someone who has, in his life and in his priorities, has been moving towards Jesus. And has demonstrated that not only in his obedience to the law, his commitment to the things of God, but now to ask the critical question. But by the end of his conversation, we see that actually he has been moving away from Jesus. Not just physically as he walks away saddened, but metaphorically as well. Because what was the one thing that kept him from moving closer to the center? His wealth. And when Jesus points out that the one thing he lacks, and how amazing is that, just one thing, the one thing he lacks is that he must sell all he has, give it to the poor, and follow Jesus, that's too much. And the young man walks away from Jesus. And so placing Jesus, his person, his ministry, his mission at the center of the community of faith is certainly what we see in the Gospels, and we see that in the earliest communities of faith. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul outlines this center of the community of faith. So this was read just a few minutes ago, but allow me to reread the first part of it. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And Paul goes on to list a whole bunch of other witnesses to the resurrection to lead into his last great teaching on the resurrection. But the center of this community of faith is the person, the ministry, and the mission of Jesus. His death and his resurrection to forgive our sins. And not just so that our sins would be forgiven, but that we might be then able to enter into the kingdom of heaven, that we might be able to participate in his ministry and mission moving forward. This is the center of the community of faith. But what struck me about Paul's description of this central idea, the person and the work of Jesus, the mission that he invites us into, is that the first 14 chapters of the book of Corinthians demonstrate just how difficult it is to keep Jesus at the center. If you go back and you were to read through the rest of the epistle, you would actually find that Paul is addressing some fairly serious moral, ethical, and theological issues within the life of the community of faith in Corinth. And in each of these instances, it seems to me that they had subtly displaced Jesus as the center and placed something else alongside him, with some devastating consequences for their community of faith. So for instance, if you go back to the very beginning of the book, the first thing that Paul addresses is that they had placed their teachers and their speakers and their leaders at the center of their community of faith. Paul describes them as being divided into factions based on which speaker or leader or teacher they followed. They had subtly displaced Jesus, his mission and ministry, from the center of their community of faith and replaced them with teachers. A little bit later on, we find that Paul, and this is kind of throughout the whole epistle, he takes them on their expression of their knowledge of Jesus, their freedom in Jesus, and their giftedness by the Holy Spirit. And in each of those cases, it seems that they had placed their knowledge of Jesus, the freedom that they believed that they had in Jesus, and the giftedness that they had received from the Spirit at the center of their community of faith, rather than the ministry and mission of Jesus. Just a subtle displacement. And in the first instance, when they had placed teachers and speakers in the midst of him, it had resulted in disunity and competition. When they displaced the ministry and mission of Jesus with knowledge of Jesus, or with the freedom in Jesus, or with their giftedness, it led to competition, pride, arrogance, more disunity, a lack of charity and love for one another. We find later in the book as well that they had placed social relationships at the center of their community of faith. In particular, some of the relationships that seem to have been influenced by the client-patron relationship, that really important component of cultural life in the ancient Greco-Roman world, where those who were patrons were the ones who supported clients, and the clients honored them in return. There appears to have been a fairly significant social relationship that had become more important than the person and ministry of Jesus, that had ultimately led to the community of faith being willing to accept really ungodly behavior in their community of faith. We find a little bit later on in the text as well that they seem to have placed social relevance at the very heart of their community of faith. We see this expressed in some of the complex passages for us about eating meat sacrificed to idols. This was a fairly common practice in the ancient world, and it seems that the Corinthian church had continued to do exactly what everyone else in their community did, perhaps for the sake of being relevant, but ultimately to the degradation of the gospel itself, compromise and a lack of gospel relevance. One commentator, I can't remember which one I read in 1 Corinthians, points out that the letter to the Corinthians contains no encouragement to endure persecution or opposition. And they went on to suggest that the reason for that is because the Corinthian church looked so much like their community that no one thought to oppose them or persecute them because they couldn't spot the difference. Now, in each of these instances, whether it be the importance of leaders or teachers, whether it be the significance of social relationships, whether it be the desire to be relevant in the community, or whether it be the knowledge and freedom or giftedness that we've received from God, all of those things are good in and of themselves, aren't they? I mean, it's good to honor those who teach us. It's good to have people who can speak into our lives, and that's appropriate. Relationships are really significant, and we want to honor those as best we can. Handing out or holding out the word of truth, the good news of the gospel in ways that make sense to our culture and community, really helpful. Expressing our freedom in Christ, being aware of our gifts and using them, those are really good things. But if any of those displace Jesus, his ministry and mission at the very center of our community of faith, we end up with dysfunctional communities of faith rather than discipling ones. Which then begs the question, have we placed anything else at the center of our community of faith that displaces the mission and ministry of Jesus? It's a pretty challenging question. Let me give you one suggestion. Have our services become one of those things, a good thing, that may have subtly displace the ministry and mission of Jesus from its central place in our community of faith? I start there because it's our services that were, shall we say, the most obvious thing that we noticed was missing when the restrictions hit. I don't know about you, but, you know, meeting online's been fine, but I'm looking forward to the time when we gather together again. And please don't hear me as saying that our services are somehow a bad thing. They're not. Christians for 2,000 years, ever since they've been called Christians and before, have met together. They've met together on the day of the resurrection. They've worshiped together. They've prayed together. They have heard the word together. They have done all those things that we continue to do, and they are good things. They are right and proper, but they are not the center of our community of faith. I think one of the challenges that I've been thinking about in relationship to COVID restrictions and online community is, what does it look like for people to be committed to Gymea Baptist Church? Because once you take services away, one of our primary measures of commitment is gone. I mean, to some degree, my understanding of your commitment to this community of faith has been how often you showed up. Now, that wasn't the only measure. That wasn't the only category. There was more to it than that, but that was a pretty good rule of thumb. I mean, let me put it in its extreme. If you never, ever, ever came to our church, you're probably not committed to our church or even a part of our church, to state the obvious. But if you're here regularly, well, you're probably pretty committed to what we're on about. But what that can do is it can subtly place services, our gathered time together, as the most important thing we do, rather than our commitment to the ministry and mission of Jesus. I hope that I'm not the only one who's kind of thinking that through. I hope that that makes some sense, even as you sit gathered, ungathered, participating together in this online space. I mean, I think about those of you who are watching this, who are participating with us, but who have never been to our physical buildings. How do you know that you are committed? How do we know that you're committed? It must be more than just logging on. It must be more than just saying hello in the chat feed. It must be wrapped around your commitment to follow after Jesus, to be changed by him, to be committed to his ministry and mission, to be responsive to his invitation to participate with his plans to restore the world. And if you are committed to those things, as a community of faith, we would want to say you are in. You are part of what we are on about. You are one of us. And I think this question is a space where we can really lean into. And again, not to displace our services. The day will come eventually when we will be able to meet together again. I mentioned that book, Discipleship That Fits, at the beginning of this message. They talk about the public context, the gathered services together, and what that can do for our discipleship, to inspire us, to help us celebrate, to help prepare and equip us for the ministry and mission that we're a part of. And I am looking forward to getting back at that. I'm looking forward to considering what it will be, what it will mean for us to meet together again. But ultimately, we cannot allow our services or our relationships or our particular ministry passion or anything else apart from Jesus and his mission to be at the very center of our community of faith. And to allow that to become the primary indicator of our commitment. So that our commitment is ultimately to Jesus, ultimately to his mission, and then secondarily to our particular ministry, secondarily to our social relationships, but first and foremost to Jesus. Because we are followers of Jesus, first and foremost, and that is all that matters. The fact that Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and mission should be at the center of any community of faith that takes discipleship seriously seems obvious. What is less obvious is how easily we can allow other things to subtly displace him. We are followers of Jesus, and that's all that matters. If you are on the journey of following Jesus, you are so welcome to join us for church at gbconline.org.au at our regular service times of 8:30, 10:30, and 6 p.m. Australian Eastern Standard Time. You can also follow us on Facebook or visit our website at guymeabaptist.org.au. We hope to see you soon and that you join us again as well. Until then, God bless.